Well, good morning. My name is Dave. If you are joining us, it's good to be here with you in live. If you're joining us online, or maybe you're in Blend or Amped or Roane County or Bearden, so glad that you're with us. I got to tell you, one of the scariest things for me that I've ever had to do is walk in the woods by myself at night. Have you ever had to do that? It's freaky. My parents, we used to rent, when I was growing up, when I was about 12, 13 years old, we would rent a cabin up in the Sequoia National Forest at a place called Hume Lake. And there was this big camp, high school camp that would be going on. And so another family and my family, we would rent this cabin. And my friend and I, we would hang out down at the camp at night, and we'd go to the snack shop and get milkshakes and stuff. But there would be times that my friend would be like, "Hey, I'm heading back up early. I'm tired." Well, that left me to walk up this really steep hill on this road, and then I'd hit this side street, and I'd have to walk down this side street by myself around 10:30, 11 o'clock at night. It was so dark, okay, that you could put your hand right in front of your face, and you couldn't see your hand. Oh, and by the way, there's bears in the woods. So I don't know why my parents were like, "You're fine." You know, so here I am. When I would walk by myself, no joke, I talk to myself sometimes, and that was definitely one of the times where I was talking to myself. I'm like singing songs, I'm talking to myself, just trying to keep myself pumped up, like, I got this, and I make it to the cabin. You know what would make all the difference, though? And it did make all the difference, is when my friend didn't go up early and they stayed with me, and we would walk that road up that hill across that side street, we would walk it together. It made all the difference. Why? Because I knew that they were with me. And just because they were with me, if a bear did come, I was a little bit faster than they were, so I could run for help. But it made all the difference just knowing someone was there with me. And that's the beauty of this Christmas season. That's the beauty of the Christmas season. For all those who have life in Christ, we never journey through life alone. We always, always, always have someone with us. And that's our big idea as we look at what we're going to be talking about today, is that God has given us his presence today. God has given us his presence today. We're going to be introduced to a word in our passage of study called Emmanuel. And Emmanuel is a very common word that we use just generally at Christmas time. It means God with us. We sing songs about Emmanuel. We sing, "O come, Emmanuel," and it's completely relevant. But we rejoice in Emmanuel. We rejoice that God is actually with us. We're beginning a new series today, this weekend, where we're going to be discussing the prophecies of Isaiah and what Isaiah points about the coming Emmanuel, the coming Messiah. And we're calling this series Unto Us. What's fascinating is that, just a little bit of context about Isaiah that kind of sets us up for the rest of this month. Isaiah, his prophecies were given 700 years before the birth of Christ. I mean, you talk about God orchestrating an incredible story. Isaiah is speaking truths about the coming Messiah 700 years before. Another thing that we need to understand is that Israel as a nation was not like it once was. There were three kings of Israel, where Israel was a unified nation. After the death of the third king, Solomon, the kingdom split into two. We have the northern kingdom called Israel, and we have the southern kingdom where the temple is, where Jerusalem is, and that nation is called Judah. And so each nation, Israel and Judah, had their own kings. And so the prophets would actually go and engage the kings, and that's exactly where we're going to be, and that's what we're going to pick up with in Isaiah chapter 7 today. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to Isaiah chapter 7, and that's what we're going to be looking at today. I want you to look, as you open your Bibles, at verse 14 with me. Verse 14, we read it this morning. It's a very common verse that we read this time of year. And it says, "Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel." It's a common verse because it's pointing to the reality of the virgin birth of Christ. We're able to go and know that this is Christ. Why? Because Matthew, the first gospel writer, guess what he did? That's what he did. He said, hey, just like the prophet said, the prophet being Isaiah, the virgin shall conceive and give birth to a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. And so Matthew interprets this passage in light of the Christ. And so Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, actually had relevancy for the original hearers. They would have understood it. And yet we see, because we're able to look back and read through Christ, that Isaiah, yes, was addressing something specific in that time, in that place, but yet we get to see it in the larger context of going, oh, Isaiah was even pointing to something greater than that specific time and place. He was pointing to the Christ. You see, this is a common verse that we read at Christmas time. But as I was looking at Isaiah chapter 7 as a whole, I think the context of Isaiah chapter 7 really brings light to the reason why God gave this promise in the first place. Isaiah chapter 7 is introduced, we're introduced to a king of Judah, the southern kingdom, named Ahaz. Ahaz was not a godly king. In fact, he was a pretty terrible king. You see, all the kings are recorded as either walking in the way of their father David. David was like the standard king, the one that all kings were looked back to and rated against. And so it's, Ahaz definitely did not walk in the ways of his father David. In fact, he took the temple that was in Jerusalem, and he would sacrifice to idols in the temple. And the Second Kings tells us that he actually offered his son as a sacrifice to foreign gods. This was not a good dude. And yet here's Ahaz, king of the southern kingdom, and he's got a major problem on his hands. The kingdom just north of him, the kingdom of Israel, that king made an alliance with another nation called Aram. And those two nations, Israel and Aram, were actually coming down from the north and putting pressure on Judah, on Jerusalem in particular. They were going to overthrow Jerusalem, and what they wanted to do was set up a new king in Jerusalem. And the scriptures tell us in Isaiah chapter 7 that Ahaz and the whole nation of Judah were terrified. And that's when God sent Isaiah the prophet to go talk to Ahaz. And that's where we're going to pick it up in verse 3. Look at it there. "And the Lord said to Isaiah, 'Go out to meet Ahaz, you and your son, at the end of the conduit of the upper pool on the highway to the washer's field. And say to him, be careful, be quiet, do not fear, and do not let your heart be faint because of these two smoldering stumps of firebrands at the fierce anger of Rezin in Syria and the son of Remaliah. Because Syria with Ephraim and the son of Remaliah has devised evil against you, saying, let us go up against Judah and terrify it, and let us conquer it for ourselves, and set up the son of Tabeel as king in the midst of it. Thus says the Lord God, it shall not stand, and it shall not come to pass. For the head of Syria is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is Rezin. And within 65 years, Ephraim will be shattered from being a people. And the head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is the son of Remaliah. God says, if you are not firm in faith, you will not be firm at all. So here's Ahaz and the whole nation of Judah. They're freaking out. And Isaiah, sent by God, comes to Ahaz and he says, Ahaz, take a breath here, pal. This isn't going to happen. Don't worry about it. It's not going to happen. This will not come to pass. In fact, Isaiah even tells Ahaz, he goes, within 65 years, both of these nations won't even exist anymore. And if you actually look at some of the history of Israel, that actually took place. Why? Because Assyria, a major world power, in 722 BC came and actually destroyed Israel, the northern kingdom. So God comes to Ahaz and says, Ahaz, it's going to be okay. God will not allow these two nations to come and overtake and overthrow Jerusalem. And yet there's something in Ahaz that he doesn't really trust God. Why? Because instead of believing and just saying, okay, I'm in, that's good enough for me, God has to double down. And that's where we pick it up in verse 10. Again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz. Ask a sign of the Lord your God. Let it be deep as Sheol or as high as heaven. But Ahaz said, I will not ask and I will not put the Lord to the test. And he said, hear then, O house of David, is it too little for you to weary men that you weary my God also? And this is where we get verse 14. Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. God comes to Ahaz and he says, Ahaz, ask for a sign. Now, what's weird is Ahaz is not a godly king. He's not a king that fears the Lord. And yet, in this sense, God comes to him and says, ask for a sign. Now, just a side note. If God ever comes to you and says, hey, ask for a sign, you know what you should do? Ask for a sign. God himself is going, ask for it. It can be anything. It can be anything under heaven, right? As deep as Sheol, as high as heaven. Ask. I want to show you that this will not take place. And Ahaz, a non-God-fearing king, kind of has this false sense of piety here, doesn't he? You get this picture that Ahaz is like, oh, no. I don't want to put the Lord to the test. I know I won't do that. God is going, ask me for a sign. He's going, oh, no, I can't do that. And what's God say? All right, then I'm going to give you a sign. I'm going to give you a sign anyway. And here is the sign. You know what's crazy to me? Is that it's easy to read this passage. It's easy to read this passage and go, Ahaz, you're a fool. You're a fool. I mean, you have the prophet of God communicating the very words of God going, this isn't going to happen. Ask for a sign. And you're like, no. And God goes, I'm going to give you a sign anyway. And you know what Ahaz does? Instead of trusting God, instead of believing God, Ahaz goes and makes an alliance with the major superpower of the world at the time, Assyria. And he goes to Assyria and he makes an alliance with Assyria and he says, Assyria, can you help me out? Because I've got these two kingdoms that are coming that are going to conquer us. And so Assyria comes in, actually defends him, but in so doing, they take and plunder the temple. And because Ahaz didn't trust God, you know what was coming to Judah now? Judgment. Judgment was coming to Judah. You see, Ahaz misses an essential point that was true for Ahaz, and it is absolutely true for us. God's word can be absolutely trusted. God's word can be absolutely trusted. Think about what these two kingdoms, Israel and Aram, were trying to do. They came down from the north. They were putting pressure on Judah. And Isaiah tells us why they were doing it. Because they wanted to overthrow the king of Judah, and they wanted to establish their own kingship, their own kingdom. But here is the problem. Back in the book of Samuel, God promised David, the king at the time. He said, David, I promise you, you will have a king on the throne forever. from your bloodline, there will always be a king on the throne. And God was pointing to the Messiah, Jesus, that is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He was the one that was going to be the king forever, and he comes from the bloodline of David. And so you have these two kingdoms, Aram and Israel, coming and trying to usurp the Davidic bloodline of the kingship. They were trying to establish their own, and they were trying, so in a way, they're really challenging what God had promised. And so God is going, yeah, that's not going to happen. Yeah, I made a promise all the way back to David, and that promise is going to be continued. That promise is established, and I can be trusted. So Ahaz, trust me, I made that promise. That promise will stand. But instead of trusting God, Ahaz trusted in his own instincts, his own ingenuity, his own resources. I used to have a pastor when I was growing up, when I was a little kid, and he would say this: if God says it, you can take it to the bank. If God says it, take it to the bank. You see, God has spoken to us through his written word. He's given us his word. And we can trust this word. We can trust the promises of this word. We can trust what this word says about us. But he's not only given us his word, he's given us his Holy Spirit that is still in us, speaking to us. God speaks, and when he speaks, and when he has spoken, we can trust it. One of the things that I've wrestled with a lot in my life, one of the things I've really wrestled with, is I have this sense, and I bought into a lie. I'm just going to get that out front. I bought into a lie. And here's the lie, is that you don't belong. You don't fit. And so everywhere I've gone in my life, even from when I was a little kid, I have this deep-rooted insecurity that I don't fit and I don't belong. And as I look back, and as I was wrestling with that recently, I looked back and I think there are things that in my past that have happened that I go, oh, that's where that lie began to take root. And here's the thing. I don't need you to come up after the service and go, no, you fit here, you belong, okay? It has nothing to do with the people. It has nothing to do with people being friendly no matter where I've been. It's nothing to do with that I have friends everywhere. It has nothing to do with that. It's a deep-rooted insecurity of a lie that I've bought into, that I don't fit and that I don't belong. And here's the thing. I look at Ahaz and I go, Ahaz, you're a fool. Like, God has spoken truth and you didn't trust it. You didn't believe it. You didn't take it to the bank. Instead, you trusted in your own self. But as I was looking at this and as I was studying this passage, God flipped the mirror on my life. And he goes, oh, you think Ahaz is a fool for trusting in himself? You have this deep-rooted insecurity that you don't fit and that you don't belong. And yet you know the promises. You know what I've said about you in my word. You know what my Holy Spirit has said to you. You know that you have a home. You know that you're never alone. You know I've called you to certain places. You know all these things. And yet, here's what I do, is that I try to manipulate situations. I try to create my personality that if I'm just funny enough, that if I'm amiable enough, if people can like me, then maybe I can fit in, maybe I can belong. And God goes, you think Ahaz is a fool? You're manipulating the situations to try to make yourself belong when you already belong with me. So instead of trusting God and what God actually says about me, I try to do it in my own strength and in my own way. And I wish I could stand here and go, yeah, this is something I wrestled with in the past, and it's all good now. And it's like, no, I still wrestle with it. I still wrestle with trusting what God has actually said about me. with trusting that in John chapter 17, when he says, I want those that you're going to give me to be with me where I am. I have trouble believing that. Here's what I do, and maybe you're like me. Maybe you've been coming to church for a while, and maybe you've been reading scripture for a while like I have, and you hear the promises of God, you hear what God actually says about you, and this is what I have a tendency to do. That's true for all of you. But I don't know if that's actually true for me. When God goes, you're loved, you're accepted, you're received, I've given everything for you, I go, well, yeah, that's true of everyone else. I mean, that's true of them, but I don't know if that's actually true of me. It's a wrestle to struggle with absolutely trusting the Word of God, isn't it? It's hard. But I think it begs the question. Like, if we're honest with ourselves, if we're intellectually honest, if we're honest with our emotions, I think the natural question that arises is if God's word can be trusted, we need to ask the question, why? Why can we trust God's word? And I'm not going to get into, like, the apologetic of all the different prophecies and all that, whatever. There is a place for that. But I think God answers, why can his word be trusted? I think he answers it right here in Isaiah chapter 7. The answer is simply this, Emmanuel. Why can God's word be trusted? Why can the promises that he gives us be trusted? And the answer is Emmanuel. God with us changes us. God with us changes us. I don't know if you stop and think about that for a moment, but God with you is an absolute and complete game changer. And here's the deal. God has always been a God who is pursuing and desires to be in relationship with his people. If you go all the way back to the very beginning of creation, there was God who walked with his creation in the garden. He was in relationship. He created a nation unto himself. As that nation was in captivity in Egypt, they were freed from captivity and they were wandering in the wilderness. You know what God did? He wanted to be with his people, and what did he do? He set up the tabernacle, which was this very elaborate tent, the place where God dwelled. And you know where that tabernacle was? Right in the middle of his people. He wanted to be right in the center. He wanted to be with them. That nation continued, and they finally made it, and they made it to the promised land, and they established the nation of Israel. And what did God do? He had a permanent house built for him called the temple, the very place where God himself dwelled. He wanted to be with his people. We celebrate this time of year the coming of what? Jesus, that God wanted and desired, and his plan has always been to be with his people. And so he sent Jesus to dwell, to tabernacle with us. And Jesus said in the book of John, he goes, hey, guess what? I'm leaving, and it's better that I go. Why? Because Jesus, as a man on the earth, can only be in one place at one time. And he goes, it's better that I go. Why? Because I'm going to send you the Helper. I'm going to send you my Holy Spirit. And my Holy Spirit will dwell not just with you, but in you. God with us. And here's the beauty. I was actually thinking about this even this morning. Is that we celebrate Advent. And Advent means coming. That Christ has come, he was born, and that is God with us. But God is coming back. Jesus is coming back. There is going to be a second Advent. And the first Advent points us to the reality. The first Advent is proof that there will be a second Advent and the second coming of Christ, where God's people will be with him forever. And that second Advent, he's not coming as a little baby, but he's coming as a roaring lion. He's coming as a rider on a white horse in great victory. And he will take his own to be with him forever. You see, the truth is, when I know that God is with me, it's a complete game changer in my life because it changes my perspective. It changes my perspective. When I have a hard time believing what God says about me is true, but when I know the truth that he is with me, when I know that I'm in situations and I'm buying into the lie, I don't fit, I don't belong, the Holy Spirit is dwelling within me going, I'm right here with you and you belong because you're mine. You belong with me. And that is the truth. That is the reality. But I have a tendency to complicate things. Why? Because I think people, as people, we're complicated, aren't we? Maybe it's just me. I'm complicated. Ask my wife. We're complicated because we're emotional beings. God made us emotional, didn't he? He made it so we can experience great joy in life. We get to experience, if you've ever, one of the greatest joys in my life and one of the weirdest and freakiest and all of it, all at the same time, is watching the birth of your kids. It's beautiful, but they look like little aliens. I mean, it's crazy. And you experience this great, great joy. And maybe you're a kid in here. One of the greatest joys you can have is, right, Christmas morning, you go under the tree and you open that presents. And one of the greatest joys is Santa brought you what you've always wanted. And you get to experience these great joys and these great happinesses in life. And here's the crazy part, is that we have the capacity to experience great sorrow and grief. And maybe this holiday season, as we just had Thanksgiving and we're walking into Christmas, maybe it's a holiday season of first where that chair that was once full last year isn't. And it changes the whole dynamic of this holiday season, and there's great sorrow and there's great grief in that. And here's the crazy part about us being complicated people. Is that most of us walk with great joy and great sorrow all at the same time. All at the same time. Is that we have joy, we have sorrow, we have happiness, we have sadness, and we experience all of those emotions, and that's called Wednesday. That's just called everyday life. And here is the beautiful part about experiencing and being such a complicated person of experiencing emotions that sometimes we don't even know. We can't even process all the emotion that is happening in our hearts, in our heads, and in our lives. And we go, I don't even know what to do with all that. But in the midst of that, the game changer is, in the midst of all that turmoil and confusion of emotions that we call our lives, God is with. Is that we are never alone. We are never alone in that. Paul even writes about it in Romans. He says, what can separate us from the love of God? Shall hardship, shall famine, shall toil, shall any of these separate me from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord? And you know the answer? He goes, nothing. Nothing. No height, no depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Why? Because he has given us his Holy Spirit. And Paul writes that that Holy Spirit is a seal. It's a guarantee of the things to come. It's a guarantee that we are never alone. As we walk through the darkest nights of our lives, where it is so dark in front of us, we can't see where we're going. We put our hand in front of our face like we do in the middle of the woods, afraid of bears, afraid of what's out there, we are not alone. Why? Because of Emmanuel. And here's the beautiful part, is that we have the promise of Emmanuel. But you know what else God gave us? Is each other. I believe one of the biggest lies, one of the biggest tactics that the enemy wants to use against us is to make us feel like we are alone. I think that's what the enemy has tried to do in my life. David, everyone else fits. Everyone else belongs. Everyone else has their own place. It's just you. A couple weeks ago on a Monday, I shared kind of my story in the staff meeting. And here I am, and we've been doing at staff meetings, people sharing their stories. And here I am, I get up, and I'm like, I don't know, I guess I'm going to share this. Here we go. And I look out, and we have an incredible staff here at Two Rivers. They are great, great, great people. And I look at all the staff, and I go, well, they've got it all figured out. They've got it all. They belong. And here I am. I'm like, I don't feel like I fit and belong. And it's not you. It's me. It's, you know, it's like, and here I am. And I had several people walk up to me after that and go, thank you for sharing that. I felt that way too. And it was in that moment that I realized that what the enemy loves to do is make us feel like we are alone, that the promises of God are true for everyone else, that community is for everyone else and not for you. And I think when we expose the lie that God is actually with us, Emmanuel, he is always walking with us, and he has given us this great, big, beautiful thing that we call the church. And we have people that will actually come around us and walk with us in the midst of our loneliness, in the midst of the times where we go, we don't fit, in the midst of the darkest seasons, in the midst of the greatest joys of life. God has given us the church to say, you are not alone. I am with you. And the truth is, if we're just honest, we know that God is with us, but sometimes we need a hug, don't we? Sometimes we need somebody's arms to actually physically be the arms of Jesus to wrap around us and go, yep, I'm not alone. It's almost as if God has thought through this, hasn't he? He goes, I'm Emmanuel, I'm with you. But I know there's going to be times where you need a bodily presence with you. And he's given us each other. And church, we need each other. We need each other. So what do we do with this? What's our next steps as we walk into this week, as we think about Emmanuel? The reality is that we are all walking through something, aren't we? We're either walking through, maybe this season is an incredible, joyful season. Maybe you're on the mountaintop and everything is going good. Can I tell you the truth, Emmanuel? God is with you in that. He's rejoicing with you. Or maybe you're in a very deep valley. Maybe you're as the psalmist, as I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Maybe you're in that season. Can I tell you, Emmanuel, the Lord is with you. But maybe you're like a lot of people probably in this room, whether you're online or wherever you are, that you're in the middle of that somewhere, that you experience great joy and great pain at the exact same time. I'm just going to give you a moment, just even now. Name one area that you need to be reminded of God's presence with you. What's one area that you need to be reminded? And so I'm going to give you a moment just now, right here in the service and all our venues and campuses, to reflect, to say, God, are you with me in this? I'll give you about 20 seconds or so. Secondly, this week, we as a church, we're word-dependent people, aren't we? We want to be people, and we are a people who trust God's word. And if we're to combat the lies of the enemy, when he speaks his native tongue, is lying. And the only way to combat lies is with truth and the truth of God's word. And so to do that, sometimes we need to memorize it. And so I'm going to ask you this week at some point, maybe together as a family, as we look forward to Christmas, memorize Isaiah 7:14 together to know that God is with you. And finally, God has given us the church, the body of Christ, to live and dwell together, to have community together. And so I would encourage you this week, do the Live It Out section in your bulletin, whether that's in your small group or with your family or a close friend. Participate in the Live It Out Together section. Why? Because we are in this journey together. God is with us, and we're in this together. But I can't think of a better way to respond than to celebrate the truth of the fact of Emmanuel. God is here, God is with us, and we get to celebrate that. So I'm going to ask us to stand in this room and all our venues, all our campuses. We're going to stand, we're going to worship the Lord. So Father, thank you. Thank you that we get to celebrate the fact that you are with us. And it's in your precious name we pray. Amen.